It can be a challenging and difficult thing to forgive someone who has wronged us, someone who has hurt us. Knowing pain and grief from being treated badly, we may desire revenge. We may feel that we want to hurt the one who has hurt us. We may even consider ending our relationship with that person. And then if the person who has wronged us shows no remorse, does not seem to repent, it can be especially difficult to offer our forgiveness for what they have done. I was put in mind of the fact that in 2015, when a white supremacist gunman shot and killed 9 people at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina, how many people were stunned when the congregation publicly expressed their forgiveness of the attacker. And they did so shortly after the attack. And there were many, I think, in this nation who were stunned by that action. Some even asked, can their forgiveness be genuine? After all, how can anyone forgive a man who killed people, people that were loved and cared about? How could those who lost family members in that attack forgive? Is such a thing even humanly possible? And then I wonder, and I think others of us wonder, could they really feel like forgiving such a heinous act? How can a person forgive another who kills innocent people while at Bible study? These are difficult and, I think, very relevant questions. Certainly important questions as we think about people perpetrating gun violence in this century. But I think they're also relevant as we contemplate the many atrocities committed by humanity throughout the centuries. And I also think these questions are important as we engage our lesson this morning from the book of Genesis. Today's reading is a small portion of a much larger story, the story of Joseph. I don't know if you know the story, but I find it one of the most engaging stories in the book of Genesis. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob, who is also called Israel by God. And of Jacob's sons, Joseph seems to be the favored one. You might know Joseph from his multicolored coat, which his brothers see as a sign of his father's favor. Joseph is also a dreamer. He is one who has dreams. He's one who interprets dreams. And one dream he has, he sees that himself as having authority over his brothers, and he decides to share this dream with them. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine if my brother said that to me, I might not be so pleased about that. And so it's not surprising that Joseph's brothers are not thrilled with this dream and Joseph's interpretation. And they decide it's time to get rid of Joseph. They think about different plots, but in the end, they sell him into slavery. And as a slave, Joseph is taken to Egypt, and his early days in Egypt are far from easy. Joseph suffers a lot. He eventually finds himself in prison for a crime he did not commit. But it is in prison that Joseph's ability to interpret dreams comes to the attention of Pharaoh. When Joseph interprets an important dream for Pharaoh. And in this dream, Joseph tells him that there will be years of plenty followed by years of famine. Pharaoh is impressed with Joseph's interpretation and takes it seriously. And he puts Joseph in charge of preparing for the coming famine. So Joseph stores up food against those difficult years that are coming. And in the process, Joseph becomes a powerful man in Egypt, trusted by Pharaoh, managing Pharaoh's property and affairs. And that brings us to today's reading, where Joseph's brothers, because of the famine, have come to Egypt looking for food. Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. And our lesson recounts their tearful reunion when Joseph reveals his identity and says, "I am your brother, Joseph." This moving reunion is only possible, however, because Joseph forgives his brothers. He forgives them for those terrible things they did to him. Joseph lets go of the past. He doesn't seek revenge. He doesn't seek to punish them. He doesn't vow to have nothing more to do with them. Instead, he chooses to forgive. But I want to be clear, this was not easy for Joseph, and it was a process. The meeting recounted in today's passage is not the first. The forgiveness did not come all at once. The first time that Joseph meets his brothers, he does not reveal his identity to them, though he knows who they are. And in fact, he uses his power to scare and to shame them. But Joseph moves from that posture into that one of forgiving, into that one where Joseph lets go of the past and desires to build a new future with his family. Now, to be clear, Joseph forgiving his brothers in no way shows his approval of their actions, nor does it suggest Joseph has forgotten those horrors he knew because of what they did to him. But Joseph chooses not to let that past define him. He's able to understand what happened, to learn from it, and to see it differently in the light of the present. And so Joseph moves from any hurt or anger he might have held towards his brothers and moves into a new understanding of the past. He comes to see that God has been at work in his life. Though God did not cause his brothers to sell him into slavery, yet God was present with Joseph in the experience. Though God did not will these horrors to befall Joseph, God yet redeems the experience of them and even is able to bring good from them. And the good that is done by God through Joseph benefits many people and eventually benefits even Joseph's brothers and father. And so we hear in the lesson today, Joseph tells his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God has sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph understands that he has been sent there and God has worked through him. Because of his particular gifts and abilities, Joseph finding himself in Egypt means many are spared death in the famine. Through Joseph's vision, through his careful planning for the future, the people have food to eat when they most need it. So rather than seeing judgment and love as mutually exclusive, Joseph sees a new way. Joseph sees what God has done, how God has used Joseph for good after the evil actions his brothers did to him. Joseph comes to see how God has taken a terrible situation in his life and brought wholeness and blessing from it. And through this new insight, through this new understanding, Joseph is able to move to forgiveness, forgiving his brothers who have wronged him. Joseph is able to let go. He's not going to be bound by the horrors that he has known. And he moves into a new way of life, into a new present. An essay I read this week on today's lessons by Debbie Thomas makes this observation. "I think forgiveness is choosing to foreground love instead of resentment. If I'm consumed with my own pain, if I've made injury my identity, if I insist on weaponizing my well-deserved anger in every interaction I have with people who hurt me, then I'm drinking poison. And the poison will kill me long before it does anything to my abusers. To choose forgiveness is to release myself from the tyranny of bitterness, to give up my frenzied longing to be understood and vindicated by anyone other than God, to cast my hunger for justice deep into Christ's heart, because justice belongs to him, and he's the only one powerful enough to secure it." In our gospel today, Jesus teaches that his disciples are to be grounded, to ground their lives on forgiveness and on generosity. To follow Jesus is to love one's enemies. It is to bless those who curse you. It's to pray for those who abuse you. Jesus asks his followers to give to everyone who asks of him, especially those who can never repay. Those who follow Jesus are called to love their enemies, to do good, to lend, expecting nothing in return. In all things, the followers of Jesus are to be a blessing to others. Jesus makes demands of his followers that in no way align with the values of the world. He asks that we live in a way that does not align even with our own feelings, our own desires, our own impulses. Jesus calls us to a higher calling. We are called to see with new eyes, to see ourselves as blessed of God. And because God lavishly loves us, because God continually forgives us, so we are called to do the same. And we can do this. We can live this way because we are already, even now, even in this life, sharing in God's blessings. Jesus calls us to nothing short of a life of extravagant and unbridled generosity, a life that is modeled on the generosity of God. It is a call to embrace the abundant life that God shares with us. We're called to share the riches of God with everyone we meet, even doing so with those who have wronged us, hurt us, wish us ill, or ask for our money or possessions. And if we live as Jesus teaches, I think the injustice of this world will be broken. If we don't participate in society's system of retribution, but instead we live by love and forgiveness and giving extravagantly, the world's values of inequality will be shattered. If all the disciples of Jesus give without counting the cost to all in need, if we all live with the extravagant love of God, the face of this world will be transformed, and we will all be set free to know the abundant life of God now, in this age. Of course, living this way makes no sense at all in the world. The world is convinced that love is in short supply, that the world's resources are finite, and that not everyone is worthy to have a share of them. The world teaches that those who are not able to reciprocate, who can't pay their fair share, don't deserve any of the world's abundance. But Jesus comes to us offering a challenge. Jesus asks us to live believing there is enough for all. And Jesus shows us that God's love is infinite. God's forgiveness and mercy are assured. So we can love, we can forgive, we can give with wild abandon, trusting that God's promise will not run out. As Jesus tells us this morning, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Amen. Amen.